Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are involved in grief and pain and difficulty. We thank you for this great sign. We pray that we might have eyes to see it, believe it, and also learn what it teaches us, that you would revive us and renew us as we have just sung. And we pray this according to your Son, Jesus, and what he has done for us. Amen. Well, last weekend we saw the moving tributes at the 10th anniversary of September 11. At the Ground Zero site itself, the names of the dead were read out by teary loved ones. I think some of the most moving tributes that I saw on the internet and radio were children 10 years on sharing how they missed their dads who were killed as the Twin Towers collapsed. At first there was speculation there'd be no mention of God at the Ground Zero service. But President Obama fittingly read Psalm 46, God is our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble. A right acknowledgement of the one who is with us in the face of grief, loss and death. Well, as Derek read for us, our passage today, John 11, shows God caring and being involved right in the midst of our grief, loss and death, calling us to turn to him and put our trust in him. Well, here in our series at 6 p.m, we come to the last in the series of six of the great signposts in John's Gospel that show us so clearly the person and work of Jesus. So as we look at this incredible event, the raising of Lazarus, as amazing as that is, friends, bear in mind, we will miss the point of it unless we see what it shows us about Jesus. For more than just a prophet or a teacher or a healer or a human king, Jesus declares that he is divine, that he is the divine Son of God, that he not only has life to give, he is life itself. He is the very source of life, resurrection life that calls people beyond death to be with him eternally. And he invites us to put our trust in him. Well, as we've been building up to chapter 11, it is a climactic chapter. It displays the greatest of Jesus' signs so far. His momentum and his popularity are building and building. It's like an avalanche or a huge tidal wave. Yet building also is the hostility and opposition of the Jews, and particularly the Jewish leaders. The momentum surges forward like a big wave into chapter 12 with Jesus' triumphal entry into the capital city of Jerusalem. He's hailed the King of Israel. And the turning point in John's Gospel when he announces in chapter 12, the hour has come. And so there is the countdown for his suffering and his passion. So John 11, we're going to see this in two main sections. Our first section is delay, death and promise. And that's verses 1 to 40. Our second section is the sign and its meaning, verses 41 to 53. Well, our first section, delay, death and promise, verses 1 to 40. Well, as Derek read for us, the first thing we notice is Jesus' delay in going to see his dear friend Lazarus, who's critically ill. Often these messages come and he's about to die. Jesus waits another 2 days before going to see him. And you see that in verses 1 to 7. And we find that strange, and it's even callous or uncaring. Because our natural response, if any of our loved ones, our immediate family or close friends were seriously ill, is to come and see them immediately. If we were interstate or overseas, then we would jump on a plane ASAP to see them before it's too late. Yet if we reconstruct the timing of Lazarus' death, then we'll see that Lazarus would have died even if Jesus left immediately. Because in verse 17, when Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus has already been dead 4 days. It would have taken, where Jesus is the other side of the Jordan, so a day's journey for the messenger to get to him, and then for Jesus to actually respond immediately, another day to come to the little town of Bethany near Jerusalem. So even if he responded immediately, he would have arrived and Lazarus would have been dead already 2 days. And yet Jesus already knew that Lazarus was dead before he arrived in Bethany, as he says to his disciples there in verse 14. But this sad death will be the opportunity to display the glory of God. Let me read chapter 11, verse 4 for us. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." The very nature of who Jesus is, the divine Son, will be revealed. It will shine out like a great light. They will give him the honor and the recognition that he deserves. Just as earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 23 said, that all will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Jesus and disciples then travel down to Bethany, New Jerusalem, and it is in the context of persecution from the Jewish leaders, as they mention in verse 8 and 16. Just earlier in chapter 10, which we haven't looked at, in Jerusalem, the Jews were going to take up stones to stone Jesus for what they saw as his blasphemous claims, that he claimed to be God, with the powder keg statement, "The Father and I are one." So the disciples here in chapter 11 fear going too close to Jerusalem again. But Jesus explains that he and they must do the work of God while they are able to, while he's with them, as he says there in his statements. So in verses 11 to 15, Jesus speaks metaphorically, then literally for the sake of the disciples. And here we're helped by John the writer's editorial statements. He simultaneously speaks of Jesus being asleep and dead. And that's kind of strange. But to the divine Son of God, that can be so because death is just like sleep. It's not the irreversible end from which there is no return, but merely the person being raised is just as easy as waking them up from a nap. Or here in John 11, when Jesus arrives, Martha, the older sister, takes the initiative to come out and greet him. In her grief, yet in her grief, she expresses confidence in Jesus. Verses 21 and 22. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." She already knows that Jesus is a master healer, as we have seen all throughout John's Gospel. If he'd been with her brother before he died, he would have been healed for sure and not died. But what is she expecting from Jesus now, if she says that God will grant him anything? And here Jesus is ambiguous. He's got a few meanings in mind as he tests her, as he hints at what is to come. When he says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha might be thinking he's just trying to affirm to her. He's trying to reassure her that she will see him again. And so Martha responds with the orthodox Jewish belief of the resurrection of all the dead on the last day, the day of the Lord. So passages such as the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2. She seems to have some belief that she will see Lazarus again. She's not expecting Lazarus to be raised to life right now. But Jesus turns orthodox belief on its head. He wants to go even further. He directs her attention away from the future, away from that day that's coming in a long time away, right to the present. Her hope is not just to be in the last day, but her hope is to be in the here and now, to the one standing right in front of her who offers her hope right now. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus is the judge on the last day, and he will raise the dead in the future, as he already said earlier in John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29. But what he's saying here in John 11 is that he is the source of life itself. He grants life to everyone. He can restore life to the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And he can give that, he can show that right now. You don't have to wait to the future, because here in me is life, says Jesus. He invites us and Martha to have present and future hope, To those who trust in him, though dying physically now, will live eternally. And the one trusting him will never die spiritually. Lazarus' death is now the opportunity for Jesus to further point to his own person and capability, inviting trust in him. So he asked Martha whether she believes in him and what he can do. Martha's response is that she does believe it. Verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." She believes it because he is the Christ. He is the chosen king that God has promised. But perhaps she doesn't fully understand what Jesus has just said. Because if Jesus is more than just a human king. You see, if Martha here is merely believing the Christ is a human king, as you would believe he would be, then Jesus is saying more. He's saying, you're not thinking big enough. I want to expand what you think. I want to blow up what you think. I want to show you something even bigger. He is God, who is the embodiment of life and resurrection power. He completely possesses it. It's in him. He's got it in his hands. So it's the younger sister, Mary's turn to come and see Jesus. In her grief and loss, sorry, that's from verses 28 onwards. In her grief and loss, she says the same thing as Martha, that if Jesus was able to be there, Lazarus would not have died. And here we see Jesus' different approach. We can see that his response to her is different. If it is that Martha was more verbal and she needed to talk these things out, and she could take teaching from Jesus, then he would do that for her. But here with Mary, he senses that he doesn't need to speak. He's silent in his support of her. And that's in verse 32. In verses 33 and 35, it seems that Jesus is moved because he sees the grief that death causes in Mary and the people around her. If he will raise Lazarus from the dead just shortly, it doesn't make sense that here he's shed tears about the death of Lazarus, because Lazarus will come back in just a moment. So he weeps at the pain that death causes, what it does to loved ones and people that he cares about. See that in verse 35, Jesus wept. Veteran American singer Bette Midler once sang the famous song "From a Distance." That from a distance we can have totally wrong impressions about what is really going on. And the punchline in her song comes, "God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance." That is, God doesn't really understand what's going on with us. And sadly, that reflects how many people think. And maybe, if we're honest, there's times when we, in our grief, have thought that. God doesn't care. He's not here. He doesn't understand. But friends, do you see here in John 11, God the Son, Jesus, he not only comforted grieving people, he shed tears. He felt sad himself. He knew firsthand what grief does to loved ones and to those that he loves. So the Jews who mourned with them perceive that his tears are a mark of love for Lazarus. They wonder if Jesus could have used his great power to prevent the death, just like they saw the healing of the blind man back in chapter 9. Could he not have done it? What if he was here in time? As he reaches the tomb, Jesus was even angry. Our translation has, "he's deeply moved," but that's not strong enough. He's actually angry. Angry at the consequences of sin, how it leads to suffering. It leads to grief and death. He will act because he's angry, because he's sad, because he wants to see the glory of God. So he orders the stone to be rolled away. And here Martha is ever practical as the housemaker. Her concern about the smell, it's real and it's funny. She's concerned everybody's grieving, everybody's upset. You can't upset people further by the smell. And here a lighter moment, the King James Version translates this as, "Lord, by this time he stinketh." That was pointed out to me. I wouldn't have found that myself. And here in verse 39, it shows that Martha is not expecting the resurrection of Lazarus. I mean, what are you going to do, Jesus? I mean, the smell. I mean, who would expect that? Death is something that we've come to expect as a terrible, inevitable part of our world. It's the irreversible end from which we don't come back. It is goodbye. Resurrection is not in our expectations. So in verse 22, when she said, "Whatever you ask from God, God will give you," perhaps now looking back at that, we see that she didn't fully understand what Jesus was going to ask for. And could you expect that something so unbelievable would happen? Who could expect that? Who could ask for that? So in verse 40, Jesus has to remind Martha of his earlier words in verses 25 and 26. "Do you believe me?" Verse 40. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Do you remember what I said earlier? Do you remember about the life and the promises and the resurrection? You must trust me now. So our second main point is the sign and its meaning, verses 41 to 53. As the stone is rolled away, Jesus prays to thank God, his Father, that he hears, he approves of what Jesus has asked, that they might know that God sent him. As he commands Lazarus to come out and the dead man is raised to life, he obeys in verses 43 and 44. "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And here we see the answer. If Martha, Mary and the Jews wished he'd been present earlier, if only you were here to stop Lazarus dying. Jesus has shown them something even greater in his late coming. He restores Lazarus to life. He gives him back to them. His timing is perfect. His plan is perfect. He turns their grief into joy, unexpected joy, something beyond what they could have expected. It was even better than they imagined. And here Jesus is illustrating his earlier words that he said in John 5, 25 to 29. Let me read that for us. "I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Here in John 11, Jesus is giving proof of his future ability. His future ability to call the dead from their graves at the end time. So he's giving them a present foretaste of what will happen in the future. As he claims to be the resurrection and the life, so the raising of Lazarus is evidence of his claim. Just like earlier in John 6, Jesus claimed to be the bread of life after he fed the 5,000. He claimed to be the light of the world and he healed a man born blind. He gave him back his sight. The resurrection of Lazarus is a prequel to Jesus' own greater resurrection. Like in a fine meal, an entree whets our appetite for the main course. So Lazarus was raised by Jesus from the dead. But not to be alive forever and ever, because Lazarus was an ordinary man with a body like ours that is subject to decay and sickness. He would die physically again. As incredible as Lazarus' resurrection is, it's only a little entree to the magnificent centerpiece of God's banquet. God had just delayed Lazarus' death for a little longer. Because a short time later in John's Gospel, God was going to deal with the root causes of sin and death. as Jesus was to die on the cross and 3 days rise again. The first Good Friday and the first Easter Sunday signaled the beginning of the end for sin and its penalty, death, in our world. Jesus' resurrection is the centerpiece. It is the piece de resistance of God's glorious banquet. God raised Jesus to life again, never to die, unlike Lazarus, with a new eternal resurrection body as the glorious King of Kings. His resurrection is the first fruits of a massive harvest. In his return, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. John 11, there's a silence, but they must have been awestruck, and so are we, at this amazing event, this stunned awe of this dead man coming out of the tomb, raised to life. But there's some who don't find this so awesome. In verses 45 to 53, do you see there's a mixed Jewish reaction to the headline news of Lazarus' resurrection? Some believed in Jesus, others ran back to the religious leaders, and the leaders didn't rejoice. They didn't believe the sign. They didn't see that Jesus is the Christ. They didn't see that he's the resurrection and the life and good news, only bad news. We saw in chapter 9 last week when John Drake spoke to us that they were spiritually blind. But now in light of chapter 11, we can add that they are now spiritually dead. They are dead. Nothing will convince them to change their minds about Jesus. All they can see is that he is a threat to their position. So in verse 48, they reason that the ruling Romans will intervene because they will take away all that they have. If Jesus keeps rising to be this king, this leader, he'll attract the wrong attention and then everything will be gone. So Caiaphas, the high priest, concludes that Jesus should die for the sake of the whole nation. And he unwittingly prophesies and fits into the very plan of God. In their perversity, they even talk about killing Lazarus as well in chapter 12. They want to eliminate the sign. It's not content to think we want to ignore it. We want to get rid of it. We not only don't believe it, we just can't stand for it to be around because it causes people to believe in Jesus. Their evil intent will be the very means of bringing about the greatest good that humanity has seen. The greatest good in God's plan, Jesus dying and rising again. And friends, whether we are Lazarus or the religious leaders or onlookers, all of us are spiritually dead. The Bible is very clear about that. We are sinners in rebellion against God. We deserve his anger and judgment. And that is why Jesus came to rescue us from eternal death. From the physical, from the permanent separation from God that hell is. His resurrection assures us that physical death will one day end. And so Jesus invites each of us to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. He calls us to put our trust in him. In the midst of our doubt, our uncertainty, our grief, our hardship, we might worry about God's timing. Is he going to answer my prayers? Will he answer in the way that I hope? Will he answer for those that I love and the deep desires of my heart? Is he going to heal and restore our loved ones? John 11 shows us that he is not distant. He's not uncaring about our pain. He knows firsthand what human suffering is like. He wept with those who wept. We need to be assured that his timing, his plans are perfect. As he did with Lazarus, as he did with Good Friday and Easter Sunday, he is in control. He's completely committed to our good. So if he does not restore or resurrect people in this life, it's not because he lacks the power, not because he lacks the goodness, but he's got something better in mind. His timing, his plans are perfect. We know that he takes us to eternal life with him. That's what Jesus says in John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. To those who trust him, though we will die physically, we will live eternally. And the one trusting him will never die spiritually. Well, if you're an unbeliever here tonight, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're checking out Jesus and his claims. I pray that you will see this sign of resurrection. That you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the divine Son of God. He offers you eternal life. As you consider the claims of Christ, can you see the issue is not the lack of evidence? Jesus did so many signs. The issue is the heart. You see, the Jewish leaders saw all the signs. There was plenty of evidence. But they'd already closed their minds. They'd already closed their hearts to the evidence. They were the ones who said, I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. But that doesn't have to be you. Are you willing to believe him? Are you ready to be open? Are you ready to consider the evidence? They couldn't consider Jesus as their king. I hope and pray that you do. That each of us will be arrested by the person of Jesus, that we will throw ourselves into his hands because he is the resurrection and the life. Only he can sustain us. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you hold life and resurrection life in your hands. We thank you that you have come to us in our pain, in our grief, in our difficulty, in our worries. You are not distant or uncaring or far away. Your timing and plans are perfect. We thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that assures us that physical death now is only a bridge. It is only a short door to eternal life. We pray that you will sustain us. We pray that you would free us from unbelief. We pray that you would make our hearts and minds those who serve him, love him, follow him, and trust him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.